Let us pray. Send your Spirit among us, O God, as we meditate on your love. Prepare our minds to hear your word, move our hearts to embrace what we hear, and strengthen our will to follow your way. This we pray through Christ our Savior. Amen. A reading from the book of Isaiah, beginning with chapter 9, verse 1. Listen. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Treasure these words and ponder them in your heart. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Listen. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Treasure these words and ponder them in your heart. Thanks be to God. If you were with us in worship last Sunday, you may recall that I was, well, not. I was all set to return back here from Virginia on Saturday evening when United Airlines decided to have a very bad day. I imagine that they would blame it on a winter storm happening in the Northeast, but all I know is 1 minute I was sitting on a plane undergoing the de-icing process so we could fly to Kentucky, and the next minute I was off said plane because some of that de-icing fluid had come through the door and gotten on our flight attendant. I say the next minute, but you know if you've done any air travel that there were many, many minutes in the midst of all of this. And then it was about an hour's worth of minutes later, after disembarking our poor little plane with a newly apparent door problem, that we were informed our 5:45 p.m. Saturday flight had been rescheduled for Sunday at 8 a.m. Believe me when I say I would have been rather have been here with you than experiencing that. The reason I was in Virginia in the first place was for a wedding shower my mom threw for me and my fiancé Daniel. During the course of this shower, naturally, there were games. One such game quizzed our guests on facts like where Daniel and I first met, the answer being seminary, and our first date. Daniel and I disagree as to what constitutes our first date. I think it was the first time we went to dinner and a movie together. He thinks it was the time months earlier that he conned me into getting dinner to share our call stories, when actually he took me out to tell me he was single. And if that isn't the most seminary of all seminary pickup approaches, I do not know what is. I suspect that most of you have not spent much, if any, time sharing your own call story, but it happens to be a great nerdy pastime of seminarians, or at least my friends. So what do I mean by call story? Well, here's part of mine. I was 22, recently graduated from college and underemployed, and therefore living with my parents. My two dogs from childhood had just died within weeks of each other, and God and I were kind of on the outs. One day, while sitting on the couch in my parents' house, my phone rang. It was an elder from church, the church I had grown up in and yet struggled to find a place in as a newly minted adult. And on that call, yes, a literal call, that elder asked if I would consider serving as an elder myself. My first response, "Did you mean to call my mom?" My eventual response, "Yes." And I can draw a fairly direct line from that moment there to this one right here. We all have call stories, stories about those moments where we felt God tugging at us, leading us somewhere, calling us into deeper discipleship. Yes, even those of us who did not attend seminary or serve on session have call stories. Because while some of us are called to ministries of word and sacrament or governance, others are called to ministries of teaching or music or healing or caring or, yes, even law and litigation. We have the first call story of the New Testament before us today, the story of Jesus calling the first four disciples, at least according to the Gospel of Matthew. I suspect that prior to their encounter with Jesus, Peter, Andrew, James, and John thought that they were called to be fishers of fish. There they were, minding their own business, working hard at their smelly subsistence, when Jesus came along and changed everything. Perhaps you hear echoes of your own call story in theirs. There are certainly echoes of other stories embedded within this one. The gospel tells us that Jesus left Nazareth to make his home in Capernaum, in the region of the Galilee, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, two lands historically ascribed to two of the 12 tribes of Israel, tribes descended from the 12 sons of Jacob. Just as there were 12 tribes in Israel's history, there will now be 12 disciples called by Jesus to follow him. Just as God uprooted the lives of prophets like Isaiah to proclaim God's word, so too will these followers be uprooted in their own call to discipleship. Though Jesus changes everything, God works in surprisingly consistent ways. Once there in the Galilee, Jesus utters his first public words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." If this too feels like an echo for you, you are not wrong. It was John the Baptist who first proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." John, who was a significant Jewish prophet in his own right, who preached and had disciples, who was imprisoned and executed by the government, Sound familiar? According to Matthew, it is John's arrest that prompts Jesus to come to the Galilee in the first place, fulfilling what the prophet Isaiah wrote and taking up the prophet John's proclamation, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Repent. It's one small word, but it changes everything. Repent. Make a radical life change. Turn away from the powers and patterns of sin and turn back to God and God's will. Repent. Don't feel sorry or remorseful about it, but get yourself a new orientation for the way you live and act on it. Repent. Turn, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Our story does not end with this proclamation, of course. Not content to simply preach, Jesus goes for a walk by the Sea of Galilee. He sees two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, casting their net into the sea. And if you think repent is an odd thing to walk around saying, what comes out of Jesus' mouth next is even more strange. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. According to Matthew, these disciples have never even heard of Jesus, let alone met him before. All Jesus has done in his adulthood thus far has been getting baptized some 86 miles away, been tempted in the wilderness, and traveled here to the Galilee to begin his public ministry. No miracles yet, no teaching yet, just follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Perhaps the first miracle of Matthew is that Peter and John immediately leave their nets and follow. Perhaps the second is that James and John do the same, leaving their boat, no small possession, their business, and their father, and follow. There's no sign here that these men were looking to uproot their whole lives, leaving behind their livelihood and possessions and family, all the things they knew, everything comfortable, but they do. Perhaps their response is simply a testament to the power of Jesus' authoritative word. Follow me. A small phrase, but it changes everything. Repent and follow. What would it be like if we immediately responded to Jesus like that? What would it look like for you or for me to repent, to turn, to leave behind the comfortable things and follow? For Peter, Andrew, James, and John, following Jesus is not merely a call to personal discipleship, but a call to ministry, a ministry of witnessing the incredible acts of Jesus the Christ and spreading the good news. Their following is not just a literal one. Jesus has also called them to follow his actions, to imitate his life and his teachings, to eat with social outcasts, to turn the other cheek, to love neighbor, even enemies, as self, to leave judging people up to God and to serve God over money. Whether they know it yet or not, these are just some of the uncomfortable places Jesus will take these new disciples. So too, our own call, whatever it looks like, is not simply to personal discipleship, but to ministry. Sometimes in uncomfortable places. And just like those first four disciples, we are called to do ministry together, in community. Our ministry together, it's caring for one another, loving unconditionally, even if we don't really like one another. It's learning together, reading scripture together, and talking about the life of faith, even when it feels like our schedules are too full. It's talking about how to raise kids who know God and God's word, even when parenting can be an exhausting trek through a minefield of unsolicited advice. It's healing people, even when wounds are deep and painful and impossible for us to understand. It's supporting one another in ongoing repentance, making that radical life change, turning away from the powers and patterns of sin, and turning back to God and God's will, even when sin is the easier way. It's being the beloved community that seeks to change all that is counter to the gospel because the kingdom of heaven has come near. In just a few moments, we'll commission our 2020 confirmands to start the lifelong journey of understanding their own adult faith. They will ask themselves what it means to be a disciple. They will think about what it means to turn away from sin and renounce the power of evil in the world. Eventually, before the session of this church and then again here in worship, they will commit themselves to this faith community, to the breaking of bread and prayers, to following the call of Jesus, even when it gets uncomfortable. And we, the congregation, we have the privilege of walking alongside them, taking this season ourselves to think about our own faith and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us to repent and to follow. What will you set aside to repent, to make that radical life change, to get yourself a new orientation and follow, so that we may all continue in faithful ministry in those uncomfortable places together?